Right, let's make a start. Yeah, interesting subject, angels. Okay, has anybody seen or heard or either TV programs or films or anything in the last, say, 5 years, 10 years about angels? Have you seen anything? What have you seen?
Well, you had the series Touched by an Angel.
Yep. Touched by an Angel, yep.
And then there was, I can't remember the name of the film, but it's one with John Travolta in, and he's an angel.
An angel, yep. Okay.
And weird
books. Anyone seen the books?
Oh, but there's, you go into a bookstore and there's a lot of books on angels without any reference to any other Christian sort of things, you know.
Yeah.
Sort of miracle stories, having angels have saved the day.
Okay, good. So there's a big interest in the world outside. Of course, they don't want having to do the Bible. And if we want to know what angels are really like, we need to come to the Bible. So I'm going to ask you a question now, and then right at the very end, we'll see if we can get a biblical answer to the question. But here's your question. Do angels have wings? Do angels have wings? Now, don't answer that loud just at the moment. Do angels have wings? Okay? And if you say yes or no, whichever way you say, you want to have biblical proof for what you believe. Okay? That's always a good thing. Okay? So, do you want to vote now? And then we'll go through this and then we'll vote again at the end. How about that? Okay, so you can either, yes, they do have wings, or no, they don't have wings. So, straw poll at the moment. Do angels have wings?
Yes.
One says yes. The rest of you all knows?
Can you say it doesn't say it?
Okay, well, we'll allow that. So we've got yes, no, and then I don't know. Okay? Now, I kind of just get the I don't knows, in a 50-50, which way would you tend to go? Would you think more likely yes they do, or more likely they don't?
I'm just in the moment thinking, can there be both? Or is that just not
that? When they met them and they said, you know, met people in Hebrew or whatever,
yeah.
They didn't have wings, so it's like normal men.
Okay, good. I'm glad you're thinking. Okay, well, let's just park that, okay? Because that, in a way, is not the big issue. But I just thought I'd make you think, because in the pictures, they usually do. Okay, children's pictures and churches for a long time, they usually do have angels. But is there any biblical proof for that? Or is that just a tradition that's come out over the years? Okay, we are going to get to that. Okay, so let's just put that, we'll come out right at the very end. Let's go back to the scriptures here. And let's ask the Lord to help us, because angels are something that he made. And he's written about them in the scriptures, and we need his help to understand. Heavenly Father, thank you just for the opportunity to look into your word. We do pray that by your Holy Spirit, who you've given to us, you will take these words and illuminate our minds and hearts. Lord, not just to fill our head with interesting facts, but Lord, things that can practically help us as we seek to love you, to worship you, to serve you, and as we seek to teach other people to do the same. So we pray, Lord, that we would learn things today that would change our hearts and our minds, and not just puff us up with knowledge. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, because as I mentioned in my prayer, one of the dangers is that, you know, as we discover something that we think is, wow, I know this, and, you know, other people in my church don't know it, then this could be the focus of what we talk about. And in fact, that happened right back in the New Testament. Because remember, Paul was talking to Timothy, and he was telling Timothy, look, Timothy, don't get into endless genealogies and also fables. Because the Jews had built up a huge doctrine around the issue of angels. Now, some of it was based on scripture, but there was an awful lot of extra stuff that was there as well. And so sometimes in the early church, the Jewish Christians particularly were at danger of spending a lot of the time discussing, you know, can angels do this and can angels do that? And if you think that was just a Jewish problem, apparently in the Middle Ages, there was a group of bishops discussing how many angels could dance on a pinhead. Real story, true story. Go and look at your Reformation history. Apparently there were some bishops got together one time to discuss that question. What a waste of time. You know, when there is a world out there perishing and they need to know the gospel, and here's a bunch of men who should know better discussing irrelevant questions. So we don't want to go into that camp. On the other hand, we do want to know, okay, what does the Bible teach about angels? So you'll see your papers there. Basically, we're just going to go through. There's plenty of scriptures to look up as we do. Now, there are so many on there that what I've done on your sheet is I have put in bold, if you like, one of the key passages for that particular point. And sometimes we may look at one, maybe look at two, but we don't have time. Often there's four or five references. So in your own time, you'll have to go back over in those and just check that out. Is that really what you think the scripture is teaching? Or has perhaps it been misrepresented? I have taken this outline, which is not my own, and I have, there's a couple of places I've tweaked it to make it a little bit, I think, clearer. So there's a couple of statements I'll show you later on where the sheet actually said something originally. I'm thinking, well, that verse doesn't actually say that. So you'll see I've made a couple of wee changes. I'll tell you about those later. So what we're going to do is I'll try and remind me if I don't tell you what the answer is, but basically fill in as we go through. So the first section we got here is blessing. So angels as ministers, because of course there are evil angels and there are the good angels. They're all created by God in the beginning, but Lucifer led the rebellion against God, and so now there are evil angels as well as good. So first of all, the good angels as blessing. Number A, ministers of. So if we look at Psalm 148, verse 2, and if you could read that for us.
Praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts.
Okay, so praise him, all his angels, praise him, all his hosts, that referring to the angels, but there are specific kinds of, we say angels, there are other categories of angelic beings. And this is where you might start thinking about, okay, right, that's true. We've got the seraphim, we've got the cherubim, and we have the angels. Okay, and that's when it's saying and his hosts, and we've got the living creatures as well mentioned in Revelation. So there are these angelic type beings mentioned there. Okay, so what do angels do in Psalm 148 verse 2? What's one of their purposes? Ministers of what, do you think?
Worship.
Yes, excellent. Ministers of worship. That's exactly it. Ministers of worship. And just to prove that, we've got Hebrews 1:6, which, if you could read that out for us, Hebrews 1:6.
Let again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him.
Okay, so that's a fairly simple point. The first primary purpose of angels is to worship God. Okay, so they're not primarily to serve us as human beings. Their primary purpose, the first purpose for which they were created, was to worship God. And that's what they do. In your notes there, you'll see Isaiah 6, 1 to 3. Now that says the seraphim worship God, saying, holy, holy, holy. And the seraphim there are said to have wings. So we know that seraphim have wings. Then in Revelation 4, 6 to 9, you've got four living creatures. Saying, holy, 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 giving honor and glory and thanks. And in Revelation 5, 11 and 12, that's the bit where there's many angels around the throne of God, and they're saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Okay, so all of those examples, pretty clear, the angels are there for worship. Okay, B, let me see. So if you could find Hebrews 1, 7, and if we come down the front here, if you could find Psalm 103, 20 and 21. So, ministers of what? We're looking at the wondering for this one.
In speaking,
Hebrew 1:7.
In speaking of the angel, he says, he makes his angel wings, his servant flames of fire.
Okay, so The angels there, what are they, how are they described in terms of ministry, or the thing that they do? What do angels do? Yeah, servants, so ministers of service. Some translations say his ministers a flame of fire, but that word minister is also same word in Greek, if you want to know. It is liturgos, and it means a public servant, a minister, or just a servant. And there's 5 references in the New Testament to that, too, if you want to look at that. But basically, they serve. Again, it's their, one of their primary purposes. And that's confirmed in Psalm 103, 20, 21.
He make darkness and it is night, when all the animals of the forest can creep out. The young lions...
Is that 104? Sorry, I recognise that bit about the animals. I thought that's in 104, but yeah, that's good.
Okay, let's try that again. 20. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers that do his will.
Okay, so there it is again. You see in the second half of 21, it says that the angels are ministers of his. Now, that's kind of interesting, because does God need anything?
Nope.
He doesn't. So he doesn't need the angels to serve him. He doesn't need the angels to worship him. If the angels didn't worship God, would he be any less God? You know, if the angels didn't serve God, would he not be able to do things in the universe that he wants to do? No. And yet God has set the universe up in this way that there are created beings that do his will. Now, here's something just so you think about. That's kind of interesting. Why do you think God would have two classes of beings that particularly have a relationship with him? We've got the angels and then ourselves, human beings. Any idea? Just, I'm not saying got an answer, but just why do you think God would create two categories of beings? Doesn't have to, does he? Or think about it this way. What about the difference between angels and humans? The angels, some of the angels sinned, remember, they rebelled against God. Okay, how many chances did they get to repent and change their minds?
None.
Okay? They rebelled with Satan, they're out. And they're out forevermore. They'll never be allowed back in. Okay? And as human beings, what about us? When we mess up, we fail, we sin, God gives us, you know, chance or the grace. So, does anyone have any idea? Why do you go on?
Actually, because at the creation, if I understand, you were created at the image and the resemblance of God,
mm-hmm.
and his likeness.
Uh-huh.
And therefore, the aim is we need to have that dominion, mediatorship rule
uh-huh.
on the earth.
Uh-huh.
So if we mess up,
yeah,
there is God, oh, I say Jew in French. God will say, actually, these are my loved ones.
Uh-huh.
As long as they repent, they are back. But the angel, they have had the chance
mm-hmm.
to actually see the mm-hmm. glory of God in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And what is happening in the background, if I have to go back to what we've done earlier on, the angel participates in some decisions within God that we don't see in the background.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, if they mess up, that means that they're out.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Something like that.
It's interesting, yeah. I see what someone's saying. I agree with somewhat of you saying there. Yeah, I think there's something here that God has made all things in the universe for a purpose. And even the angels, maybe, apart from worshipping God, apart from serving God, maybe the other thing as well is for us as human beings to see the contrast. To see the contrast. Many of you know I was a missionary, working in a tribe in Papua New Guinea, been there about 10 years. And after we learned the language, we began to teach the Bible. We started in Genesis, and began to teach them through. We explained where Satan came from. We explained where the evil angels, the evil spirits came from, because the people very much believed in them. They're around them all the time. They affect their daily lives. Whereas here in this country, people are very skeptical about, you know, the spirit world and that kind of thing. But out there, everybody believes in them because they affect their daily lives. And they were very interested when they discovered that we didn't teach them the fall of Satan first. We taught them about God and about who he was. And then we said he made the angels. And we talked about how the angels are powerful. Like it says here, they're strong. They're wiser than we are. They're stronger than we are. And our village witch doctor said, oh, he was so frustrated. He said, oh, he said, why didn't God make us like angels? He said, I wish God had made me be an angel. And we said, look, Alvis, just hold your horses. Don't be so keen. Okay? You need to hear the story first, because we're actually glad that we are not angels. Why? Because although they're more powerful than us, because they're wiser than us, when they rejected God, they were put out. And they will never be allowed back. Those evil spirits, angels who separated God with Lucifer, they will never be allowed back into relationship with God. They are permanently condemned. Whereas we, our forefather Adam, did sin. But immediately Adam sinned, God said a promise. I'm going to send a deliverer to save you. And so we're here today in a right relationship with God because we've believed in the death of Christ for our sins on the cross. Whereas the angels, says in, I think it's in 1 Peter, it says there are things that the angels desire to look into. They desire to understand more about this. And kind of must be funny being an angel, you know, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You know, here is the creator of the universe, the second person of the Godhead that you've worshipped all your existence, and suddenly he's a baby. I mean, blows everyone's mind, doesn't it? The angels must be like, what is this? You know, why, if you're infinite God, why would you put yourself in weak flesh? I mean, so the angels learn things too. And then it says they're there to serve us. Anyway, it's a wee bit of a rabbit trail, but it's a good one. Okay, let's move on. There's other verses there that you can look up in your own time. Let's go on to C, ministers of, and we're looking for two words here. Now, we're still in Psalm 103, 19 and 20. Let's not leave there, because we've got, bless the Lord, you his angels, you heed the voice of his word, you hosts, you do his pleasure. And, haven't exactly got the exact word here, but the words we're looking for, they're ministers of God's government or God's means of reigning or ruling. So the ministers of God's government is what we're looking there. And there's a couple of verses for you to look up in your own time in Romans 11, 36 and Ephesians 1, 10. Let's look at one example, which is future, still future yet. It's in Revelation 7. Verse 1, if you could find that for us. Revelation 7, verse 1. Again, the question is, what do angels do? Or, in this case, what will an angel do in the future?
After this, I saw four angels stand at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree.
Okay, so in your notes there, controlling, the first one would be nature, controlling nature. So in this particular instance, which I think still future yet, there'll be a time where, for a period of time, there'll be no wind because in the background, unseen by people on the earth at that time, the angels will be stopping it from blowing on the earth for a specific purpose. So they can be involved that way as doing God's will. And then number two is controlling nations, or we could say influencing nations or having an effect on the nations. This is Daniel 10. Daniel 10, and let's look at 20 to 21. Yes, if you could find that for us.
Daniel 10, 20 to 21.
Yeah.
So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth.
And then, could you just look at this first section of 22? Yeah.
No one, sorry, 20.
No one upholds me.
No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince.
Okay. Now, does anyone know who Michael is here?
Jesus.
Well, yeah. No, I think it is. It is an angel. It is an angel. Michael here is often linked in the scriptures, especially in the book of Daniel, with the particular angel who has responsibility in the relationship of Israel. Now, it doesn't give us a list here. Doesn't say, for example, that every nation or every group within a nation has their own angel looking after them. What we do find in the New Testament does tell us that, remember Jesus was saying, you know, the angels of the little ones who believed in Jesus, their angels always see God's face. In other words, they have access, if you like, to God. So rather than children being belittled and saying, children, you're not important, Jesus was saying, look, even the children, their angels in heaven have access to the Father. So don't you stop children coming to me because God looks upon them as equal in the sense of they are eternal spiritual beings that have the need to have a relationship with God. Now, this is where you have to be careful, and I think you should stay within the confines of Scripture. Anything else you can say, well, could be, maybe, maybe not. But there's books being written about this. Some of you might have seen some of the Frank Peretti novels. Anyone seen those? What is it? Piercing the Darkness and This Present Darkness, that's right. Okay, now I've read those books, and they are entertaining. They are fun stories. They are great sort of, wow, what if? But I don't find there's a lot of backing in Scripture for a lot of the things that he says. For example, I think there's one incident where there's a car coming down the road and the angel takes a sword and swipes through the engine of the car and the car stops. And it's important in the plot that the guy doesn't get to his destination. He's delayed on the road because of various other things that are going on. Well, great story, but don't think I can find any verses in the Bible that say that, you know, when your car doesn't start, it's because there's an angel, you know, blocking the alternator or the starter motor.
Is that to do something with the history, the story in the Book of Numbers, where Balaam and Balak and
the donkey
is seeing the angel, and yeah. It could be that imagination to create the car, as you know.
Yeah. I mean, you could say could be, but I'm just saying that, okay, well, the Balaam story we know is true. We know that God, it actually told Balaam not to go. And Balaam was deliberately setting himself against God. He wanted the money. He was greedy for money, the Bible tells in the New Testament. He was a false prophet and he was greedy for money. And so he carried on his journey, remember? And then the donkey sees the angel standing in the way. And this time, the first two times, there's not necessarily the donkey sees the angel, but there's a way around it. So the donkey goes this way and that way, and Balaam gets out and he gets really mad with the donkey. And finally, the angel stands right in the donkey's way and there's no way around it. So the donkey does the only thing he can do, which is to sit down. And then Balaam gets off and he starts wailing on the donkey, and then all of a sudden, you know, God opens his eyes and he sees the angel. And do you know the funniest thing about that story?
The donkey spoke,
yeah. And then he sees the angel, okay? But do you know the funniest thing about the story is that he doesn't say, "The donkey's talking to me." He doesn't. He just starts arguing with the donkey. That is the amazing thing about the Bible tells the story as it really happened. Because that actually is so ludicrous that human beings do that. When they get into the heat of the moment of an exchange, they just lose all insight. And the fact this animal's talking back to him, he doesn't even think about it. He's so mad, enraged, that he doesn't even... And then he sees the angel, and God basically says to him, "Look, I would have killed you if you'd have carried on your own way." Anyway, that's definitely a side trip. Let's get back on track. Okay, so at least in Daniel here, we do have the idea that there's a prince of the kingdom of Persia. That's mentioned in verse 13. Michael is one of the chief princes, came to help me. Do you know why I've come to you? Fight with the prince of Persia. It says in another passage, it says that the angel was caused to fly swiftly. Okay, so it does say the angels fly, but... doesn't say in that particular passage, doesn't say they have wings. The seraphim have wings. The four living creatures have wings. The cherubim have wings, remember, because they had their wings overshadowing the mercy seat in the ark. So we know that. But when people see angels and they appear to them, there isn't any mention of wings. They appear to be as men. And we'll look at a little passage later on. Okay, so anyway, as regards to controlling nations, this is an area, I think, where we just, okay, something that we recognize, there is some interaction between the angelic beings and nations here. Michael, the chief prince, or the angel, I think, that particularly has a ministry with Israel, he's mentioned here. What are the only angels in Scripture that are named? There's one here, that's Michael. Who else do we know?
Gabriel.
That is Catholic, yes, that's right. That is in the Apocrypha. No, he is mentioned.
He's mentioned
in the Apocrypha. Yeah, that's right. He's mentioned in the Apocrypha as another angel. So there's a guy in our tribe in the jungle who's called Raphael. And that's where it comes from. However, the thing I would say about the Apocrypha is you look into it, some of the stories are interesting. Some of them might add a little bit of your understanding. There's a couple of stories about Daniel that show Daniel's wisdom. in dealing with some situations, and you know, that's not a bit of helpful background. But there are also some parts of the Apocrypha, for example, in Maccabees, where it talks about praying for the dead. Now, clearly, that is not a scriptural practice, and that there's texts like that that are part of the Apocrypha, which are the very reason that they were excluded. They were secondary books that people could look at, but they weren't. They're not on the same level as the Word of God, inspired, because they contain things like that, which is an error. In fact, the Bible teaches the opposite. Once you die, that is it. You can't change your destiny once you've left this world. You can't pray for somebody else to get out of purgatory or to improve their afterlife. We're all here on earth. We're accountable for our time on earth. Once we've left, then that's it. You can't change destinies. And that's why it's important. I mean, if you could change your destiny, then what are you doing wasting your Saturday afternoon in here? Yeah. I mean, seriously. I mean, just live your life as you want. Who cares? And then, you know, if you're wrong, then at least when you die, somebody else can get you out of the mess you've got yourself into. Yeah, but we can't. We are all accountable because we've just got our one life. So, ministers of God's government, controlling nature and controlling nations. Right, let's move on to moving on. I've got one here. Let's do this one. Let's do 2 Kings 6:17. Who wants to take that one? One of you. 2 Kings 6:17, if you get that one. And if you go on ahead to get Hebrews 1:14. There's a little bit of overlap with Hebrews 1:14. It actually applies to both these points. But they are ministers of what? In 2 Kings 6:17. Remember this story? It's, I reckon it's Elisha. He's in this city. The city's surrounded by the baddies. The bad guys have caught them. And they're in real trouble. And then Elisha's servant is having kittens. Really worried. And then verse 17 of chapter 6. Yeah. So when the Bible talks about the hosts of heaven, this is the kind of reference it's making to. So apart from Elisha, who by faith could see this situation, he was safe. Even though they were surrounding the city by their enemies, around Elisha, the servant suddenly sees what is really true, what's really there. In the New Testament, it says that when believers meet for worship, it does say that angels are present. Okay, so that's in 1 Corinthians 11. That's just a bonus for you. 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about the angels being present when we as believers meet for worship and maybe even Bible teaching. Don't even know if we have unseen angels around. Okay, so they are there and they're involved in helping serve. And another one is helping to protect. So D is ministers of protection. And this is clearly seen in Hebrews 1:14.
Are then all ministry spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?
Okay, so be encouraged. Not only do you have a Savior in heaven, not only do you have the Holy Spirit living in within you, but God has also given to us as believers angels who we cannot see. But only eternity will show what they did for us. They are sent to serve. They are sent to help. They are sent to protect. Don't have time to look at it, but they're in Psalm 91, I think, in your notes. Psalm 91, 11 and 12, that's the one that Satan quotes, the first part of it. He will give his angels charge over you so that not even your foot will strike against a stone. They'll bear you up. To keep you in all your ways. So there is a role there where angels have in serving, protecting, helping. However, do those verses then mean that as a Christian, you will never, like if you trip in the street, you strike your foot against a stone, does that mean the angel wasn't doing his job? Okay, so whilst we recognize that angels do protect us from a lot of things that we're not even aware of, at the same time, as God allows, he may allow certain things to come into our lives as a means of refining us, of making more like Christ, of testing our faith, of causing spiritual growth in us. So angels are not a blanket thing of saying, right, I'm going to have no problems in my life because these guys are watching me all the time. They're there to serve us and to help us, but they also have to be within the will of God and what he's doing in our lives. Okay, next one, E, ministers of judgment. And let's look at Genesis 19 and Sodom and Gomorrah story and verse 12 and 13. What are the angels doing as ministers of judgment here in Genesis 19, 12 and 13? If you could, on the end there, if you could find that for us. Oh, sorry. Apologies. We're going to go back to you. Is that okay? Genesis 19, 12 and 13. Okay, so who's actually going to be doing the destroying here? It's the angels. Now, it's interesting because what actually happens in the story is that the angels are there. Lot and his wife and two daughters are sent away from the city. And then you remember it says that fire comes down from heaven. Fire and brimstone, which is sulfur. Sulfur from your chemistry days at school, if you remember, is a really smelly, stinky yellow powder. And when it burns, it gets sticky. And it sticks to you. So when you hear about brimstone, that's what it's talking about. Sulfur is that kind of stuff. So from heaven, fire and sulfur was rained down with the purpose of destroying these towns. We don't actually know at that point where were the angels. Were they, if you like, were they standing there calling the fire down? Or were they, you know, did they also, one of the angels went with Lot to a certain distance and told him to run. But anyway, they were the agents of bringing the destruction on the people there.
Just
yes?
That's really interesting. In the chapter 19, Genesis 1:19, something is happening there. And that kind of... He said, when Abraham saw them, he meets them, bowed down with his face on the ground. Very interesting thing. Is Abraham worshipping the angel? Can he worship the angel or pray for the angel? Because when you bow down to that...
Excellent question.
Yeah.
I don't know if we're going to cover it in the notes here, but we'll just take a couple of minutes to discuss that because it's very interesting. Okay. Anywhere in the Bible where there are angels who are worshipped by people, the angel always says, do not do that. So it happens in Daniel. Daniel bows down to the angel, and the angel says, don't do that. It happens in Revelation, I think twice in Revelation, where John bows down to the angel, and the angel says to John, do not do that. I am a created being like yourself. So God does absolutely, absolutely not want us to worship angels. That is absolutely, that is idolatry. Because an angel is not God. I'm going to come with an explanation. Now, if you get that clear in your mind, we are not to worship angels. You then get some very interesting passages in the Bible where, if you look carefully, it will not say angels, it will have the angel of the Lord. Okay, the angel of the Lord. Now, again, great theology, lots of controversy, but this is what I'm going to tell you, this is what I think. Okay, I think if you look in the Bible, in every single reference, do it, use a concordance, every single reference you get to the angel of the Lord, you'll only find it in the Old Testament. Okay? You won't find people bowing down to the angel of the Lord in the New Testament. And the reason is because I think, it's my position, I think this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So this is Christ appearing in the Old Testament.
Yes.
So he appears in the fiery furnace with Daniel, not Daniel, but with his three friends. He appears here in this passage here Genesis 18 actually it is. Okay, notice in Genesis 18 there were three men who came. There are three men who came, and I put it to you that two of them are angels. The third is the pre-incarnate Son of God. Why? Because you will see in verse 16, it says there, God's talking to himself, and God, the Lord says, that's Jehovah, the Lord, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham will become a great nation? No, I am going to tell him. So verse 20, the Lord said to him. Now, what's going on here? We know from chapter 19 there are two angels that go to Sodom and Gomorrah. So when Abraham speaks to the Lord, who is he talking to? He's talking to the other angel. But the other angel is not just an angel. It is the angel of the Lord. Joshua, remember just before Jericho? He sees this angelic being and he falls down and worships. He does not get told off. He does not get rebuked. And he says, who are you? And he says, I am the captain of the Lord's hosts. It's the angel of the Lord. It's Christ appearing in the Old Testament. Anyway, that's a huge area of controversy just discuss over tea. Yeah?
We've been taught something here.
Mm-hmm.
We've been taught that we have to do a literal, historical, and grammatical interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we've been taught in this mm-hmm. text. But on chapter 19, it says, then he saw them, he got up and met them,
yeah,
and bowed down. There is them there. That is literal interpretation.
Okay, yes, so good point.
You know,
yeah.
You know, he's not the angel. He's not the angel of the law, but it's them. And it's very interesting because, you know, that's what we've been taught here, the literal interpretation.
Right. But in this context, yeah, in Genesis, you have Abraham meeting other guests. I think in 14, yeah, Abraham meets Melchizedek.
Yes.
And it says there that he bows down to him. Yes. So what's the reason for the bowing? In this case, and in the Genesis 14, I think, they're bowing down as a mark of respect because Lot doesn't know that these two guys are angels at this point because they don't have wings sticking out the back. So that's a bit controversial. But anyway, that's why I personally don't see proof in Scripture that angels necessarily have wings. Seraphim do, cherubim do, four living creatures definitely do. But when angels appear to people, it just says they appeared as men. And so it's not until Lot starts to talk to them that he realizes these are messages from God. These are angels. And so his bowing down to them here is not an act of worship to them as angels. It is an act of respect as a guest, because he's inviting them to his house to protect them from these wicked men in Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's how I would preserve a literal, grammatical, historical approach to all those texts I've just told you about, keeping it consistent. We're not to worship angels, but the angel of the Lord is worshipped absolutely in the Old Testament. And how can you reconcile the two? Well, I say it, well, that's a pre-existent appearance of Christ. And interestingly, in the New Testament, it never happens. We never have the angel of the Lord appearing in the New Testament. Why? Because he's already on the earth. And then now we've got the Bible, we've got the Holy Spirit. And I don't think we're not in a position now that we need those kind of proofs to appear to us. Great, good. It's better to think, isn't it, than just to, sit here. So that's great. We're answering questions, which is fine. Okay, let's move quickly on. Let's see if we can get through before the bell. We've got 5 minutes. So let's just, we're just going to have a little catch up here. So we've looked at, they are ministers of protection. Future judgment is the next one there. Again, in your own time, look up 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9. That's the passage where it says, Jesus Christ will appear in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel. And it says, with the angels. So the angels are going to appear with Christ at that time. In Revelation 19, verse 17, the angels are there. It says that the false prophet will be condemned and he'll be sent to the lake of fire, where he will be punished in the presence of Christ, the Lamb, and the holy angels. So there's a role there in these judgment situations where the angels show up. Okay, let's move down. Ministers to Christ. So Matthew 4:11. If you could, can you find that for us? Matthew 4:11. So these are ministers to Christ. So let's just read that one and see how did angels minister to Christ when he was on the earth? Go ahead, yep.
Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him.
Okay, so what's the context here? What's happening in the verses before this? That's right. It's the 40 days temptation in the wilderness. Okay, and remember, Jesus hadn't eaten anything for 40 days. He was weary, and then the devil tempted him to turn bread into stones. He didn't. But what does it say there in verse 11 about food? Does it say anything about? And that just they said they came and served him, ministered to him,
attended him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, so we'll just... Yes? He strengthened him. Okay, yeah, there is... Now, there's another one that says that. Where's the passage where it says an angel strengthened Jesus? Do you remember that story? In the Garden of Gethsemane, that's right. Remember? He's facing this tremendous trial. His best friends, the disciples, they're all asleep. He's tried to wake them up twice already, and they're still asleep. Okay, and then it says... as he was praying in agony, the sweat was like blood from his incredible pressure that Jesus was under. At that point, he was thinking about being separated from his Father. He was thinking about, as a holy Son of God, he was going to take on our sin. And the pressure of that was incredible. And then it says an angel appeared from heaven to strengthen him. Wow, that is amazing. You know, Jesus is the infinite Son of God, and yet God is showing us something there about how the things that happen to Jesus are often a model for us. So in this case, the angel came and strengthened Jesus. Okay, so that's Jesus. Let's look on believers, which is G, ministers to believers. And we've got two passages here. Yeah, let's look at the Acts one, Acts 7, 52 and 53. Yeah, if you want to get that one for us, Acts 7, 52 and 53. And somebody else, just have a look at Galatians 3, 19. But it's the same, it's actually the same point or issue of something that they're relating to there.
Is it 7, 53,
Stephen's speech.
Was there ever a prophet your father did not persecute? They even killed those who predict the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him.
Okay, so I say to myself, haha, that is not what I was expecting.
Receive the law.
Ah, yes, go on.
You who have received the law that was put into the effect through angels, but have not obeyed it.
Okay. Good. And I've got New King James here. The New King James says, who have received the law by the direction of angels. And then did anyone have the Galatians 3:19? Yes.
Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring would come to whom the promise had been made, and it was ordained through angels by a mediator.
Okay, that's a little bit looking for. So the law, there's a connection here between the law as it was given and angels being involved in that. So angels, the law was given by the direction of angels. The law was given or ordained by angels. So it's not too clear exactly what that involved, but remember there was the smoke and the fire and the thunder coming down on Mount Sinai. It was very impressive. And apparently the angels were there as well in some role, perhaps... manifesting God's glory, maybe with some kind of role with Moses and Joshua who are up on the mountain. We're not exactly sure there, but certainly there was a ministry there to believers of Moses and Joshua who were there. Okay, Luke 2, what's that one? We'll just finish that one and then we'll have lunch. Luke 2, just think about the Christmas story. Okay, think of a Christmas story, shepherds. Yeah. So what do you think the Luke 2 references to? What do the angels do there? Okay. They proclaim, and who do they proclaim to? Because think about ministry to believers, or people in this case. What do the angels do with the shepherds? That's right, they announced the good news, didn't they? And what did they tell the... Well, they didn't tell the shepherds, but they announced it, didn't they? What did the shepherds do in response to what they'd heard? That's right, they went to see the Savior, didn't they? So the angels there have a role in announcing the birth of Christ. And in fact, there's lots of angelic activity around the birth of Christ, isn't there? Have you thought about that? You know, Gabriel, he goes, and he announces the birth of John the Baptist, or before that, he appears to Zacharias in the temple. Then he goes to announces the birth there. Then he goes to Mary, announces the birth to Mary. Then I think Joseph, he speaks in a dream to Joseph. After Jesus is born, again speaks in a dream, warns him to go to Egypt. So there's lots and lots of angelic activity in the time that Jesus was born. And that was to announce to us as human beings as well that the Savior had been born. Good. We're going to pick up on guiding, which is the next one there. So ministers to believers, they reveal. Sorry, number one was revealing. Number two is guiding. And number three is providing. But we'll look at those after the break. So under G, one is revealing, two is guiding, and number three is providing. We'll get onto that a little bit later. So, if you got any questions, you're welcome.
I'm in confusion here. Are the children and the seraphim not angels? Is that what you are telling me?
What I would say is that I think the scripture says that they are part of the hosts, the angelic hosts. They are part of the creatures that are in heaven, the spirit beings that are in heaven, but the seraphim and the cherubim, for example, have different roles.
Yeah, like any other angel will have different roles. Mm-hmm. They're not angels. That is a key question for me. Are seraphim and cherubim not angels?
They might be in the, maybe they're in, this is the way I see it, they're part of the grouping that you would call angelic beings, but they have different roles. Like the seraphim are seen particularly around God's throne, particularly in focus of His holiness. The four living creatures, they have different faces on each side. Go on.
How many beings we have? I thought we had the three of God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. One. Then we have the angelic being, and those angelic beings have different names and different roles, mm-hmm. amongst which we have the seraphim and the cherubim. Mm-hmm. So to me, cherubim and seraphim are angels, because their role is always to worship God as well. So angels just have wings.
Maybe.
Maybe.
Could also be that angels have wings in God's presence when they appear to human beings.
Yeah, really. If not, we will run away.
Nothing there to see. That could equally be as well. That would be an explanation. Anyway, it's not something to die over. So that's good. Good question. Let's go for lunch.